Good evening. It's great to be here. If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Philemon, or the letter of Philemon, that's where we'll be at tonight. I feel like I need to move down here. Can you guys hear me all right back there? Exactly. There we go. All right. So the last time we got together, 2 weeks ago, we got into the letter of Philemon, a letter written by Paul to Philemon. He was a Christian and a slave owner, which we found was common in that time, in that culture. And what had happened was there was a particular slave. I called him Onesimus, and then I made sure to double-check that because I was told I was wrong in my pronunciation. It's Onesimus, so there we are. All right, so Google does a lot, you know. I'm so used to just reading it and looking at it. I often forget to just make sure I'm pronouncing it correctly. So if you are online and you hear me saying it differently than the last one, well, it's because I've corrected myself. So there we are. All right, so there's this slave, Onesimus, and he is known as a thief and a runaway slave. And he has run away, we're going to say, to Rome. And while he's been in Rome, Paul has gotten a hold of him and has preached to him the gospel. Onesimus has responded and has become redeemed to the Lord, to God, through Jesus Christ. And he now has become useful. His name means useful. And so in verse 11, we see, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is useful to you and to me. So we see that he is actually fulfilling his role as a useful person, his namesake, now that he has been redeemed to Christ. And we were talking about the letter of redemption and maturity. And so we've talked about the redemption part in those first 15 verses. Seven verses 2 weeks ago. Now we're going to be talking about the maturity aspect. Paul is going to be asking Philemon to do something, and that is take Onesimus back as a brother in Christ and not a runaway slave who deserves the legal punishment, right? He's going to ask him to take him back in humility as a brother in Christ. And so basically what we're going to do is we're going to finish this letter out today, and we're going to start in verses 8 through 16. So if you'll read with me, that is where we'll start. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. This is Paul writing to Philemon. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Again, we got to remember last time we got together, it's not because of the gospel. I'm not in prison because of Christ. It's a pleasure. I rejoice in the sufferings. It's a privilege, all right? So my imprisonment for the gospel. So this is the mindset of Paul. Verse 11, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. We're going to look at five appeals in these particular headlines themselves. I got out of my schooling. This comes from one of my classes, but I think it's very, very good information. And we're going to look at five appeals to Philemon to intercede for Onesimus. And those appeals are, he appealed to Philemon's reputation as a man who brings blessings to others. Remember that there were several people. He was refreshing the hearts of the saints in his community, but he was the church met in his home. So he's got a reputation as a man who brings blessings to others. The appeal from Christian love and not apostolic authority. Remember, Paul's an apostle. He could command him to do what he needs him to do, but instead he's going to appeal to Philemon through love. Number three, the appeal to Philemon because Onesimus. I'm never going to get over that. I'm going to keep saying it because now I see it. Onesimus has become a devoted Christian. And that's very important, right? When you change your lifestyle, when you've changed what you're doing and who you are, right? Your inner being and what you produce, that changes how people react to you. And so that's a very important appeal. Number four, the appeal that Onesimus is a valuable helper to Paul during his ministry in Rome. We know a lot about Timothy and we know a lot about Titus, right? But Onesimus is not one we know a whole lot of, but everywhere we see in Colossians chapter 4 and here, we see that he is doing great work with Paul and for Paul on behalf of Paul for Christ. There we go. I had a Red Bull, by the way. His appeal based on the divine guidance and care of God, number 5. All right? And we'll get into that in just a second. So let's just start number 1, Philemon's reputation. Philemon's name means affectionate or one who is kind. When we get down towards the bottom of the letter, we'll see benefit. That's going to be important. It's synonymous here. Philemon's reputation is one of love and faith for and in Christ Jesus and for the fellow believers. Remember that in verse 2, it tells us that the church meets in Philemon's home. Paul states in verse 6 that Philemon is one who shares his faith both evangelistically and implied through action. Verse 7 states that Paul is filled with joy and comfort. Why? Well, it's because the way Philemon refreshes, and remember that word, is gives new strength or new energy to the Christian community. And so Paul presents the opportunity for Philemon to show affection to a runaway thief slave who became saved just as Paul had been, right? We remember when Paul was Saul. So who better would know redemption than that man, right? Well, will Philemon, this is a question, will Philemon be mature enough to be a blessing to Onesimus, who is now a brother in Christ? Appeal number 2. This is Christian love, not apostolic authority. The apostles were not just regular disciples of Jesus who became his best friends, right? They were specifically chosen out of the world to represent God's will, preach the good news about Jesus, and guide the early church in the proper application of Jesus' teachings. And we know that through John 17, verses 6 through 26. Read that. It's a wonderful, wonderful prayer. Paul, as an apostle, had the authority placed on him by God. All right, he's on the road to Damascus. Jesus comes down. He blinds him. He tells him, "Why are you persecuting who? The church?" No, he says, "Who am I? Who are you persecuting? You're persecuting me." All right, and so Paul, of all people, would know what it's like to be a runaway slave, so to speak. And he has now had the authority placed on him by God to tell Philemon what the right thing to do is. But that is not how Paul likes to operate. And we know that through 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul is the type of person who would say, "I'd rather appeal to you through the nature. I don't want to command you to do it. I want you to do it because you want to do it." Right? Isn't it much better, at least it is for me, my 7-year-old. All right? I've been telling her forever, it seems. But 5 years, when you're done with your plate at the table, where does it go? It goes by the sink, right? And I've been telling her that for almost 5 years since she could get down from the table by herself and leave her plate on the table. And just the other day, she got down from the table and she grabbed her plate and she put it by the sink, and I didn't have to tell her a thing. She did it because she wanted to do it. It was the right thing to do. She's learned. And it made me feel so, so very good, all right? And that's kind of the same idea here. Paul's like, "Dude, you're a Christian. You're refreshing the hearts of the saints. You know what the right thing to do. So instead of telling you what to do, I'm going to ask you I'm going to appeal to you through your nature and love." Instead, Paul uses love as an appeal in verse 9 we read, not just Christian love, which would be enough, but the love a father has for a child. In verse 10, if you'll look at that. "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. The love that a father has for a child that he has spent time on, he's cultivated and set out into the world, right? That's a Galatians 5, 13 through 14. He has put all this work into him, and now he's like, all right, go out there, go do it. Isn't that what we do with our kids? I would assume. I don't have an 18-year-old, but when they graduate high school and we've prepared them for the world all this time, we go out there and we go, all right, go get it, go do it. Everything I've taught you, go put that into application. All right, that is what's happening here. Appeal number three, the appeal to Philemon because Onesimus had become a devoted Christian. Remember the meaning of Onesimus's name. What is it?
Useful.
All right, from the preacher up front. All right. Before his conversion, he was known to Philemon as a thief and runaway slave. And Paul admits that that's what he was. In fact, he was useless to Philemon. If we look at this this word in the Greek, useless, you can actually pull parts of it out, and it means detriment to God, right? And so we have this idea that he was a detriment to the operation that was before him when he was with Philemon, before he became a redeemed Christian. However, he doesn't stay that way. Now he states that Onesimus has and is fulfilling his name since becoming a Christian. And to me, it makes me wonder, since he uses that in verse 11, he brings up the meaning of Onesimus' name, maybe it makes Philemon think about his name. Will he be kind? Will he be affectionate? Will he be a benefit to the Christian community when Onesimus returns? I'm not sure, but I think it's a good question. What makes Onesimus a devoted Christian? Well, it's the works he has been doing with and for Paul because of his faith in Christ. That is what we see. He has been very useful because he has been helping me spread the gospel. That makes him useful. That makes him a devoted Christian from what we're reading here. Remember that Onesimus' newfound faith did not alter the legal obligation he had. What did change was his standing before God as a follower of his son and before God's people. And Paul is asking Philemon to take that into consideration. I know he's got a legal obligation to you for how he's wronged you, but forget about that, if you would. And look at him now as someone who's changed, someone who's, like you, been redeemed to God. This letter to Philemon is written before Paul writes Galatians chapter 3, 28, where we talk about there is no Jew, there is no Greek. There we go, sorry. There is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male, there is no female. All are one in Christ. We can see Paul's continuity in the application of Jesus' teachings of equality through his son and in the value of God, in the sight of God. Appeal number four. There we go. Onesimus is valuable. The appeal that Onesimus was a valuable helper to Paul during his ministry, Paul's ministry in Rome. Paul states in verse 12 that Onesimus has Paul's very heart. These are pure feelings about his relationship with Onesimus as a brother and a worker in Christ. In verse 13, Paul would have loved to keep Onesimus with him, but something stopped him. His maturity in Christ and understanding of the legal obligations that Onesimus still had to Philemon. He says, I would love for him to serve me on your behalf, but I'm not going to do anything without your consent. And since he couldn't text him or pick up the telephone, he had to send Onesimus back with a letter. And think about the maturity it takes as a redeemed Christian who has a legal obligation to a man who can take his life in your hands to hand deliver a letter to the man you stole and ran away from. I think that that takes a lot of maturity as well. Paul states that Philemon very well may have let Paul keep Onesimus with him, but Paul is sending him back so that everything that had been done wrong can be put back in its morally and legally correct place for both Philemon, Onesimus, Paul, and God. Again, we must stress that Paul is sending Onesimus back as a renewed man who is and has been helpful to the furtherment of the gospel of Christ. Paul is leaving the decision up to Philemon. And I don't know about you, but when I'm reading this letter and I'm studying it, I'm on the edge of my seat. I'm like, what's Philemon going to do? And I'll ruin it for you. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. We don't know, but it's really interesting. I think I think he does. Otherwise, maybe there'd be something in there. But that's all speculation. How many more verses, Marty?
You don't need to drink any more Red Bull, bro.
Sorry. All right. All right. Number five, the appeal based on the divine guidance and care of God. Providence means divine guidance or divine care of God. If we look here, it says, let's see, verse 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Paul states that perhaps Onesimus was parted from Philemon to be saved and then return as a brother and devout helper to Philemon. Does Paul know God did this for certain? No, because he said perhaps. To say this for certain would be dogmatic. This is when an opinion on how God works is declared as fact. This is what people mean when they say things like, God planned it this way, or this happened because God wanted it to happen this way. They don't really know if God's hand was in it, but they say he did it. Well, surely God didn't want Onesimus to steal and break the law by running away, right? Is that how he wanted Onesimus to be saved? It doesn't make sense. The God that you and I know about and follow doesn't say, hey, commit sin so that you can be saved. But surely God did want Onesimus to be restored to him and live according to the teachings of Christ. But Paul says maybe all of this happened so that the opportunity could arise for Onesimus to make a choice. This would be much more likely in my mind. God doesn't make us do anything. What he does is he presents us with opportunities to do something. And so the question really becomes, will we do the right thing and serve him, or will we do the wrong thing and serve ourselves? And those are the five appeals. And so that leaves us in verse 17, with what I've called the ball is in your court. And so if you'll pick up with me in verse 17, Paul continues to write, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, he owes you or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, there we go, something like that. Demas and Luke, my fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Verse 17, we see, so if you consider me your partner, the redemption of Onesimus and maturity of Philemon. Partner is a business term, meaning to share things in common like goals and thoughts. Paul, an apostle, states that Philemon and himself are business partners in their work for the Lord. Again, we see that in verse 6, fellow worker. All right, and so we're in this together. Likewise, Paul asks Phil to be mature and accept Onesimus the same way he would accept Paul. Well, you accept the runaway slave who's been redeemed the same way you accept the apostle. Why? Because both Onesimus, I abbreviated it in my notes, sorry. And Paul have received the same salvation in God through Christ. And this word accept is the same word used when God accepts people to himself. When Jesus tells his followers to accept the hungry, the poor, the sick, the downtrodden, all right? That is the same way Paul is asking Philemon to accept Onesimus back. Paul makes it clear that one is not greater in Christ than another. Philemon is called a partner of an apostle, and he expects Onesimus to be treated the same way as an apostle. And the apostle does not want the focus to be on his apostleship. Isn't that very important? Again, he could appeal to him as an apostle, but instead he wants to do it through love and their common salvation. I think that's just amazing. The redeemed become Christians, and Christians are required to become mature in their thinking and their actions, which means that we have to look at each other as the same Christian, the same saved person as I am. I'm not greater than any of you here. You're not greater than me. We are all one in Christ. And then we have verse 18, which is humility and legality, right? Up to this point, the language from Paul to Philemon has been very spiritual, but now we see this commercial or legal side of what Onesimus has done. A thief must repay what has been stolen, and a runaway slave must suffer the punishment of betraying their master. All right? Paul, like a father, again in verse 10, has taken responsibility for what Onesimus had done in his spiritual infancy. Paul is taking the debt Onesimus owes to Philemon on himself so that Onesimus may live a free life under Philemon's rule. Sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it? Isn't that what happened when we were redeemed? The debt was paid for us so that we could live under the rule of the Lord. I mean, there's the parallels in this letter are just fantastic. We must remember that being redeemed to God does not excuse the immoral behavior of before. We have to understand that. This is what Paul shows through sending Onesimus back to his master. This is shown through Onesimus' obedience in returning to Philemon. And this is what Paul expects from his brother, his partner Philemon in accepting his new brother in Christ. And then we have 19 through 20, legal versus spiritual debts. Remember we talked just real quickly about Philemon's name. Paul reassures Philemon that he is actually writing this letter. The request is genuine and nothing has been misinterpreted. He assures Philemon that he will be repaid for what has been lost and taken from him. And then Paul reminds Philemon of how he became a Christian. It was Paul's ministry through Colossae and Rome that brought the gospel message to the ears of Philemon. Was it Paul himself? I'm not sure, but it was his missionary journeys that helped to spread that. All to the glory of Jesus, we need to make sure. And surely the spiritual debt for Philemon outweighs the legal debt that he has for Onesimus. That's the idea behind it when he says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. To say nothing, verse 19, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. He's talking about his salvation. The ministry that I had is what brought the gospel message to you and brought you salvation. And so if there's any debt whatsoever, I'm not going to say that you owe me this, but you kind of owe me this, right? In a way. Beneficial and useful are synonyms. Paul reminded Philemon of the meaning of Onesimus' name in verse 11. And now Paul is asking Philemon to be useful to him by accepting Onesimus back. Paul reminds Philemon that they are brothers in the faith and asks him to do the right thing and do the same thing that he's been hearing that he's doing for his fellow Christians. Paul wants a piece of that. What was he doing for his fellow Christians before, his fellow saints? Refreshing their hearts. Now, if you accept Onesimus back, you will refresh my heart. You will give me new strength. All right? You will give me energy. They didn't have Red Bulls. All right? But you'll give me new strength. Remember, he's in prison. All right? So any new strength he can get, I bet would be very welcome. And then verses 21 through 22, we actually have the obedience and reinforced love. Paul is confident that Philemon will do the right thing. Having confidence is a perfect participle in the Greek. That means that the task has already been completed. Paul is saying having confidence as if it's already happened. So when he says, I have confidence you'll do this, he's like, I already know you're going to do this. I got this. I remember when I was plumbing, one of the greatest compliments you could get is when you showed up on a job site and the superintendent would come in, and he'd see you, and he'd go, I know the job's going to get done great. See you guys later. And he'd walk away. That was one of the greatest feelings because you had the confidence. He had that confidence before he even started the job that it was going to get done the proper way. And it's the same thing here with Paul. I have confidence, so much confidence in you that I already know it's going to be completed. Obedience is not the command of Paul, remember in verses 8 and 9, but to the will of God and his expectations of Christian, to Christian disputes. Paul knows that Philemon will be mature enough in Christ to do the right thing. Paul reinforces the love bond through Christ that he has for Philemon by asking him to prepare a room for him. And so whatever has happened between these two men over this particular situation of Onesimus, their bond in Christ is and must remain undamaged. All right? So no matter what happens with Onesimus, I know you're going to do the right thing, but no matter what happens with him, go ahead and still prepare a room for me because I love you. I was reading in that culture, you didn't go to a house that you didn't have a good relationship with, and the house didn't open its doors to you unless you had a good relationship with him. And so it's this idea that I'm going to come to you, and you're going to accept me, so our relationship is just as it was before. That's pretty important, I think, because who else gets along like that? In the world, what do we have to come together over, right? Right now, we're in politics, all right? We have two choices. Really, it's two sides, right? And people are at each other's throats. They don't have anything to come over together to put away. But Christians, we do. We have what Peter calls a common salvation. We can put our differences to the side and come together over that. And that is exactly what Paul is talking about with Philemon here. Paul, for the first time since verse 3 then, starting in verse 22, addresses the others, the Apapha, Archippus, and the church in Philemon's house. And he is, again, reinforcing love by saying that the prayers, I'm hoping for prayers from you, that I'll be delivered through your prayers. I know you're praying on my behalf. At the end of the day, that is what is continuing to refresh his heart. And so again, we have some final greetings and familiar names in verse 23 through 24. Paul sends greetings from people who are with him in Rome. These names are also mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, 10 through 14, and are described as, they are all described as fellow workers, which is the same term used to describe Philemon. And so we have Epaphras here, who helped to preach the gospel in Colossae and seems to be a prisoner with Paul. Some speculate he was in the same house as him, but we really don't know that. Mark, all right, who once deserted Paul in Acts 15, we find out later on he becomes very valuable to Paul. Send him to me. He is valuable to me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so Mark is giving a greeting. Aristarchus has been with Paul since the riots in Ephesus, Acts 20. He is referred to as a fellow prisoner of Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verses 10. You also find the name Onesimus there. Demas is known as a man who was with Paul for some time, but we find out in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he left because of his love for the present world. So don't be a Demas. There we go. And then Luke was one of Paul's closest companions, in my opinion. When Paul was awaiting his execution in 2 Timothy 4:11, he writes, "Only Luke is with me." And I think if you're awaiting execution and you have a buddy sticking with you through that, he's probably a pretty darn close friend. In verse 25, the signature phrasing, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit," ending with, "May the undeserved mercy we receive from God through his Son Jesus the Christ keep us in good spirits." All right? That's how I've interpreted that out. So there are some final thoughts that I have for us over this book, or this letter to Philemon. Number one, are we redeemed to God through his Son? Because this entire letter is about redemption. And if you are redeemed to God and you are a devoted Christian, you are working for him, then you will be useful to the kingdom. That's, I think, one of the most important questions we can ask. Are we redeemed to God through his Son, Jesus Christ? If so, are we mature enough to be useful to God and those in his kingdom? I even have here in my notes, to do the right thing to someone who has done us wrong. I think that is kind of the underlying things of Christianity, right? Turn the other cheek. Someone takes your jacket. You continue to give, right? We have to be mature enough to know that what we have here is not all that we have. Number three, do we allow our pride to affect the humility we should show to fellow Christians? Are we doing the right things for the right reasons? Or do I have a bone to pick with you and I'm just never going to get over it? Because it happens in the church, I don't know if you know that. You guys are giggling. You must have been there. Yeah, it happens. That's immature, right? That's immature. So, are we allowing our pride to affect our humility? Do we love one another enough to appeal to one's better nature in Christ instead of demand the results we want? This is a big one for me. I'm kind and bubbly and all those types of wonderful things. But when it comes to work, when it comes to business, get in or get out, right? I don't have time to mess around. This is, when it comes to business, I got things to do. And if you're going to stand around, then you just better not come. That is the wrong frame of mind. I can't have that. And I found myself caught up in that very often. Do we love each other enough to appeal to one another through the love and the common salvation we have? Or are we sitting there demanding that what we want done needs to be done now? Good question, I think. And finally, do we understand the maturity expected from us as followers of Christ? Again, this is a big one for me, because I'm not always very mature. I'm a youth minister at 35. Maturity is not in my top 10 of things that I am, okay? It just doesn't come naturally to me. I know you're holding it in over there. It's okay. You can laugh, all right? But it's this idea that, do I know what the Lord expects of me enough to make myself mature in the things that I do and the way I present myself and show my love for other Christians through my love that I have for the Lord? These are all so very important things. And if you are all of these things, then you too are useful to the kingdom. You are useful to the kingdom. And if you're not doing anything and you're redeemed, then you are a detriment to the kingdom. Useless. And we know that that is not how we're called to be as mature Christians. And so I would like to ask you this evening, if you've been redeemed to God, are you being useful? I can't answer that for you. If you have not been redeemed to God, then odds are you're out there spinning your wheels and you're trying to please a world that will never love you the way that the church and the Lord will love you. So why don't you come forward, or why don't you grab us? Why don't you be redeemed to the Lord? Let us talk to you about that. And you find a purpose in his kingdom, something that makes it worth living on this earth. I promise you, one of the best things you can ever do is become useful for the kingdom. It will give you more purpose than anything you'll ever find in this world. I promise you that. If you have any need tonight, the time is now, as Johnny leads us in our invitation song.